Genesis 23. This is God's word. Sarah lived 127 years. These were the years of the life of Sarah. And Sarah died at Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And Abraham went in to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. And Abraham rose up from before his dead and said to the Hittites, I am a sojourner and foreigner among you. Give me property among you for a burying place, that I may bury my dead out of my sight. The Hittites answered Abraham, Hear us, my lord. You are a prince of God among us. Bury your dead in the choicest of our tombs. None of us will withhold from you his tomb to hinder you from burying your dead. Abraham rose and bowed to the Hittites, the people of the land. And he said to them, If you are willing that I should bury my dead out of my sight, hear me and entreat for me Ephron, the son of Zohar, that he may give me the cave of Machpelah, which he owns. It is at the end of his field. For the full price, let him give it to me in your presence as property for a burying place. Now Ephron was sitting among the Hittites, and Ephron the Hittite answered Abraham in the hearing of the Hittites, of all who went in at the gate of the city. No, my lord, hear me. I give you the field, and I give you the cave that is in it. In the sight of the sons of my people, I give it to you. Bury your dead. Then Abraham bowed down before the people of the land. And he said to Ephron in the hearing of the people of the land, But if you will, hear me. I give you the price of the field. Accept it from me, that I may bury my dead there. Ephron answered Abraham, My lord, listen to me. A piece of land worth 400 shekels of silver, what is that between you and me? Bury your dead. Abraham listened to Ephron, and Abraham weighed out for Ephron the silver that he had named in the hearing of the Hittites, 400 shekels of silver, according to the weights current among the merchants. So the field of Ephron in Machpelah, which was to the east of Mamre, the field with the cave that was in it, and all the trees that were in the field throughout its whole area, was made over to Abraham as a possession in the presence of the Hittites, before all who went in at the gate of his city. After this, Abraham buried Sarah his wife in the cave of the field of Machpelah, east of Mamre, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. The field and the cave that is in it were made over to Abraham as property for a burying place by the Hittites. My parents both retired in the past year, and they're at the age where their parents and the parents of their friends have passed away in the past several years or are nearing the end of their lives. And so for my parents, watching the generation ahead of them go, they are seeing the wisdom in making arrangements for themselves when the time comes. So my dad was telling me recently that they met with the funeral director, prepaid expenses, picked out a headstone, and are making notes for what they want at their funerals. And if I were to go into the details of those arrangements this morning, that would be weird. It's really not relevant or interesting to this group. At face value, that's what we have here in chapter 23. You have Sarah dying, Abraham mourning her death, making arrangements for her burial. It's a pretty straightforward passage. Sarah, the matriarch of the nation of Israel, the wife of Abraham, the mother of Isaac, the child Isaac, this miraculous baby through whom God intends to fulfill his promises to Abraham, Sarah, the mother, dies. And the rest of the chapter is devoted to Abraham seeing to her death, mourning her death, making arrangements for her burial. There's a few interesting details in the text in terms of the culture of the ancient Near East and their burial customs and business transactions. There's a few details, but really it's a straightforward passage. And it's an easy one for us to read quickly and then move past. Sarah is an important character, but she's not the main character. Her death is noteworthy, but it's not central to the story. And the details of her death and her burial are pretty mundane. that Sarah died and was buried is not the most important part of this chapter. Where Sarah was buried and under what circumstances is the point of the chapter and therefore the point of the sermon. Abraham's purchase of property in Canaan marks a significant point in God's fulfillment of his promises to Abraham. And Abraham's burial of Sarah in this first piece of property, along with subsequent burials in that same plot, in that same piece of ground, signals a hope in God's future work to redeem his people and bring them into his presence. And as Christians, we can look at this chapter and we can see that the grace that is ours in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ allows us to bury our loved ones and allows us to prepare for our own burials with hope and peace. So we're going to take each of those in turn. First, we're going to see that Abraham's purchase of this property was evidence of God's fulfillment of his promises. We know this, that in chapter 12, when Abraham was 75 years old, Sarah was 65 years old, God called Abraham, then Abram, to leave his country and his kindred and go to the land that he would show Abraham. Abraham was a leader of a nomadic band, and Abraham was wealthy, but Abraham was still small potatoes from a geopolitical perspective. Abraham was a nobody living in no man's land. Abraham, back in Genesis 12, obeyed God and left his country to enter the land of Canaan. And for this entire summer, we've been looking at what happened to Abraham and his family. For 62 years, from the time Sarah was 65 to now her death when she's 127, in those 62 years, God richly blesses Abraham in some remarkable ways. Abraham's wealth increases, his herds and flocks expand, he is protected from harm multiple times, he has victory in battle, and most importantly, Sarah miraculously gives birth to Isaac, the son of the promise, when Sarah is 90 and Abraham is 100 years old. And yet, for all of those years, for these six decades that Abraham was walking with God in Canaan, Abraham had continued his nomadic lifestyle. He lived in tents. He wandered from place to place, both inside the promised land and outside the promised land. Remember, he went to Egypt for a season. And even after more than 60 years in Canaan, Abraham describes himself in verse 4 as a sojourner and a foreigner among the people. And when Sarah dies, the fact that Abraham is a sojourner becomes a problem. Abraham says in verse 4, I'm a sojourner and a foreigner among you. Give me property among you for a burying place that I may bury my dead out of your sight. So I'm going to address in the next point why it's significant for Abraham to buy Sarah, to buy land in the promised land. But here I want to focus on the purchase of the burying place. Abraham has the cash and the cachet. It's a pretty good alliteration, right? Has the cash and the cachet to buy a burying place in the promised land. So first, Abraham has the cash to purchase a burying place. The interesting details in the text, there's this back and forth exchange with the leader of the Hittites, and specifically with Ephron the Hittite, who is the owner of the cave and field that Abraham wants to purchase. There's this back and forth where the Hittites offer Abraham the choice of any burial place in their region. So look at verse 6. Hear us, my Lord. You are a prince of God among us. Bury your dead in the choicest of our tombs. None of us will withhold from you his tomb to hinder you from burying your dead. And then Abraham singles out the field that he wants in verses 7 through 9. He says, "If you are willing that I should bury my dead out of my sight, hear me and entreat for me Ephron, the son of Zohar, that he may give me the cave which he owns." So Abraham says, "I want this piece of property to bury my wife." And Ephron, probably out of symbolic politeness, offers Abraham the land, the field, for free. Verse 10, Ephron was sitting among the Hittites and answered Abraham in the hearing of the Hittites, "No, my lord, hear me. I give you the field and I give you the cave that is in it. In the sight of the sons of my people, I give it to you. Bury your dead." But Abraham says, "No, I don't want this field for free. I want to purchase it." Verse 12 and 13. He says to Ephron, if you will hear me, I give the price of the field. Accept it for me that I may bury my dead there." And then Ephron casually offers an initial price of 400 shekels of silver, verse 14 and 15. Verse 15, "My lord, listen to me. A piece of land worth 400 shekels of silver, what is that between you and me? Bury your dead." And so then Abraham pays the price of 400 shekels of silver and is able to bury Sarah. So what's happening there? A shekel is a unit of weight that differs across time and place in the ancient Near East. So we aren't sure exactly how much silver this was, and we don't know any details about the size and location of the cave and field that Abraham purchases. So we can't say for sure how expensive this was. We have a couple realtors here who know, how much does something cost? Well, it depends. Location, 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 right? So we don't know precisely, but 400 shekels of silver is almost certainly a massive sum. This is a very expensive business transaction. And Ephron likely named this sum as his initial offer, anticipating that Abraham's going to bargain him down. And Abraham doesn't bargain him down. Abraham shows that this is a solemn occasion for him. He's not interested in bartering over the price of his wife's burial plot. It's a very important moment to him. And by paying this high sum, Abraham makes clear that he owns this property. I'm paying the full price. Don't let anybody say that Ephron did me a favor here. He doesn't want to be in Ephron's debt. He doesn't want people to say, well, the only reason that Abraham is flourishing is because he's getting generosity from his neighbors. He's saying, no, I'm paying the full price here. And it shows that Abraham has deep pockets. God has blessed Abraham in part financially. And so haggling over property is not important to Abraham. Acquiring the property is what matters to him, and cost is of no great concern. The Lord has seen to Abraham's needs, and he's now able to establish a foothold in the promised land in the form of this burial plot. So because of God's blessing, Abraham has the cash to purchase the land, but he also has the cachet. It's clear in the text that Abraham is highly regarded and has earned a good reputation among his Canaanite neighbors. Even though Abraham is a sojourner and foreigner, they invite him to sit among the community leaders at the city gate. They give him the opportunity to conduct business with them. They offer him his choice of burial plots. They refer to him as a Lord and a Prince of God among them in verse 6. Abraham's words and actions over the past six decades have earned him a position of high regard among his pagan neighbors. They identify him as one who has been set apart and blessed by God, with whom he is in covenant relationship. So although these Hittites are not God-fearers themselves, they're not worshiping God, they look at Abraham and they say, "You're with God. You're a prince among us, a prince of God. It's clear that your life belongs to the God that you serve, that you seek to honor him, that you're seeking to obey him and model him. So again, 60 years prior to this, God had promised to make Abraham a great nation. He had promised to bless him. He had promised to make his name great. The early returns on the fulfillment of that promise are seen here in chapter 23. Abraham has been blessed by God, and his name is held in high regard by his neighbors. How about us? Do those that we interact with, whether it's in business, in our neighborhood, in our community, or in our extended family, do they want to engage with us? Do they hold us in high regard? Do they know, and is it evident to them, that we are in a covenant relationship with God and that it has had a profound positive impact on us? It's not that God has made us rich, but it is that God has given us hope. God has changed us. God is reforming our characters. God is making us into new people that others want to be around. Even if people disagree with us, do they see our good deeds and give glory to our Father who is in heaven, like Jesus says in Matthew 5:16? Are we like Peter and John, those early disciples, who, when others see their boldness, in Acts 4:13 it says, they saw Peter and John, they saw how bold they were, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. Do people look at us like that? In the 60 years since God had initiated a covenant relationship with Abraham, he has gone from an unknown nomad to a wealthy leader, regarded as a prince of God among his neighbors. His purchase of a burial place for Sarah in the Promised Land is a monument to God's faithfulness to him. And then the second point, not only is it a monument of what God has already done for him, by burying Sarah in the Promised Land, Abraham is indicating his future hope. He's showing where his hope for the future lies. When Sarah dies, Abraham has two choices: go back to his former home and bury Sarah, or procure a place in the land of promise to bury her. Either choice carries major significance. Nearly every culture across human history cares deeply about the final location of the remains of their loved ones. By and large, where do people want to bury their loved ones? Home, right? A place, we want to bury our loved ones in a place where our family, our tribe closely identifies. A place that matters to us. A place with which we have a connection now and anticipate a future connection. If somebody dies on a vacation, or if a soldier dies overseas, we want to bring them home to bury them. This spring, a member of my extended family passed away, and she had left the family farm after high school and lived in the Twin Cities for over 60 years. But she was buried in her hometown, among her relatives, among the people that she knew and loved. That was still home for her. So where Abraham buries Sarah matters a lot. The question, Abraham refers to himself in verse 4 as a sojourner and foreigner among the inhabitants of Canaan. But his actions in the chapter make clear that the Promised Land is home. This is where I am. This is where God has me. There's no thought of going back to Ur, his original home, or Haran, his location when God called him in Genesis 12, and the place where his father Terah died. There's no indication that he wants to go back there. The question Abraham is faced with upon Sarah's death is of future hope. Will the promises made to Abraham and his family last one generation, or will they extend into the future? God has blessed Abraham, but will he bring to completion the good work that he has begun? That's the question Abraham has to answer. It's one thing for God to grant Abraham wealth and influence, even for God to grant Abraham and Sarah the miraculous birth of a son in their old age. That's good. That's a good work that God has already done. But making Abraham's descendants a great nation and dispossessing the people of the land of Canaan and giving that land to Abraham's descendants, where they can live in covenant relationship with God, that's a bigger scale. That's a whole different kettle of fish. That will take generations. That will involve things like military conquest and international politics. It's a different ballgame. Does Abraham really believe that God is able and committed to moving on that level over that time frame? God's done this for me in my generation, but do I really think he's going to do something that big, that vast, over that much time? And so Abraham purchases a field and buries his wife as an indication that he does believe that, that he is ready for that. And we can know that we're not reading too much into this event by zooming out to look at several later deaths. Here in Genesis 23, Abraham buys the burial plot and buries Sarah. Next week, we'll finish up our study of the life of Abraham with chapters 24 and 25, and we'll see in Genesis 25, 7 through 10, that when Abraham dies, Isaac and Ishmael bury him next to Sarah in the same plot. And then later on, in Genesis 35, when Isaac dies, Abraham's son, Isaac is buried in the same plot by his sons, Jacob and Esau. And this is 105 years after Abraham's death and burial. And then again, in Genesis 49 and 50, Jacob, Isaac's son, Abraham's grandson, he dies in Egypt. Because remember, the family of Jacob has to flee the promised land because of the famine and live in Egypt under the care of Joseph. So Jacob dies outside of the promised land, and his family makes this big trek to take his body back and to bury his body in the same burial plot as Sarah. And then finally, in Genesis 50, at the very end of Genesis, Joseph, the son of Jacob, the grandson of Isaac, the great-grandson of Abraham, Joseph dies. He prophesies that God will visit his people and bring them out of Egypt to the land promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Joseph makes his brothers swear an oath to carry his bones to the promised land. You need to bring me back there, because he's confident that God is going to give them the promised land. So chapter 50, verse 24, Joseph says, "I am about to die, but God will visit you and bring you up out of this land to the land that he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob." Joseph dies, he's embalmed, and he's placed in a coffin in Egypt. And Genesis ends. And so we're left with this question: what's going to happen next? What's going to happen to the people of Israel and to Joseph's bones? God does not forsake his covenant promises. We get to Exodus 13, verse 19, and when the people of Israel are leaving Egypt during the Exodus, Moses brings Joseph's bones with him in fulfillment of Joseph's oath that he had placed upon his descendants. And then finally, in Joshua 24, after the conquest, after Joshua leads the people into the promised land, dispossesses the Canaanites, takes the land for Israel, Joshua buries Joseph's bones in Shechem, which is a piece, which is land that had been purchased by Jacob in Genesis 33. So Joseph isn't buried in the same plot, but he's buried in the same land. And now the land that Joseph is buried in belongs to Israel, this great nation that God has richly blessed. God had indeed, over the course of many generations, made Abraham's descendants into a great nation, dispossessed the Canaanites, given the land to Israel as a place to live in covenant relationship with him. Abraham buys this burial plot for Sarah with the full expectation that he too will be buried there, with the expectation that his son and his son's sons will be buried there, and with the expectation that his descendants will become a great nation and will possess the whole land. Abraham says, it's coming. It's going to happen. That's what God is going to do. Abraham establishes a culture carried on by his descendants and their descendants, establishes a culture that God's people want to be buried in God's place. By insisting on burial in the promised land, Abraham, then Isaac, then Jacob, then Joseph, they are saying by faith, there is a future for us in this place. We want to be here. We want our bones to come to rest here because God's not done with us. God will continue his work in us. And that's where we go now. That's the takeaway that we have as new covenant believers. As Christians, we can look at this chapter, this mundane, not seemingly important chapter, we can look at this and we can see that the grace that is ours in the death and burial and resurrection of Christ Jesus allows us to bury our loved ones and allows us to prepare for our own burials with hope and peace because God's not done with us. The entire hope of the Christian life is based on what? It's based on a death and a burial that has already led to a resurrection. That's our hope right there. Again, like I said at the beginning of the service, why do we gather on the Lord's Day? Because our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ died, was placed in a cave, and 3 days later walked out. And that's the hope that we have. Jesus has died and was buried. And he why? Why did Jesus die? For us. To take on the just penalty for our sin, our guilt. The shame and guilt and consequence of our sin is paid for and put away with the death and burial of Jesus. The death and burial of Jesus is a historic fact. It happened. It is a reality. As much as Sarah died and was buried, Jesus died and was buried. But Jesus' death was not the end of his story, and it is not the end of our story. Kathy read this for us in John 14. Jesus died, but Jesus rose from the dead and ascended to his Father's right hand. And why did he do that? Why is Jesus now sitting at his Father's right hand? Kathy just read it, to prepare a place for us. I go before you to prepare a place for you. If it were not so, would I not have told you? Jesus has gone before us. Jesus sits at his Father's right hand to prepare a place for us where he will bring us to be with him. Because of Jesus's death and burial and resurrection, there is a heavenly home waiting for us where we will live forever in perfect joy and peace, in perfect fellowship with Christ. We will live in the promised land, heaven, the new heavens and new earth. We will live in that land in perfect covenant relationship with Jesus forever. Therefore, we die in hope. Listen to what the author of Hebrews tells. Listen to what the author of Hebrews says about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph to an audience of Jewish Christians. Hebrews 11, 13 through 16. The author says, these, the patriarchs, these all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. Abraham would have taken Sarah back home. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. Abraham buried Sarah in hope of what God would do. We die in hope of what Christ has done. Which means, finally, that like Abraham, we live in this age as strangers and foreigners. This life you're living right now, this ain't it. But it is coming. Do we have heavenly accents? Do we have heavenly customs and habits that mark us out as heavenly citizens, make us stand out to our neighbors who are citizens of the earth? When people hear you talk, do they say, "You're not from around here"? When people see you behave, do they say, "Where did you learn that? People that live here don't do that." A great source of encouragement to me pastorally is the number of you in this church who are using your retirement years to invest in ministry to others. It's such an encouragement to me to watch saints in this church invest in things like counseling, creating a safe space for people who are broken to find healing and renewal in Jesus, to watch saints in this church evangelize and disciple college students, to watch you create new options for Christian education in this community, to watch you volunteer countless hours into a Christian camp, to watch you care diligently and tenderly for loved ones with disabilities or health needs. And of course, investing in the ministry of this church in a dozen different ways. That is such an encouragement to me as your pastor. Those are behaviors and activities of people whose hope is in a better country. People who know that Jesus has gone before them to prepare a place for them. To see you prioritize God's kingdom and not your own with your remaining time and energy is a beautiful example and encouragement to the rest of us to keep running hard, to set our hope in the eternal joy set before us and not the temporary joy at the end of a career. There's more for us. So let's end here. Dear ones, there is a lot of good. There is a lot of treasure. There is a lot of joy in this world and in this life. Look at the community we live in. It's incredible. It's comfortable. It's luxurious. But don't be fooled. It's not home. The best life, your best life, won't be lived here. You are a stranger and a foreigner here. Seek the good of your true country in heaven, where your citizenship lies. There is a better life. There is a better treasure. There is a better joy stored up for you with Christ. Set your hope there and use the time you have left here to know Christ, to serve Christ, to help others know the one who has gone before you to prepare a place for you. Let's pray. Father, would you impress that upon our hearts? We are strangers and foreigners. Would you give us a holy discomfort in this life? Help us to feel in our bones, this ain't it. This is not all that I was meant for. There must be something more. And then help us to look to Jesus, to look to the one who died and was buried and is now alive, and to set our hope on the fact that Jesus has gone before us to prepare a place for us, and we will live with him forever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.